understand that, take the time to maybe read the word. Sometimes we sing it, we can't grasp the meanings of it. But it's talking about being anchored with Jesus Christ. And then I like the last verse, one day our anchor will rest on our heavenly shores, amen? And that, and we won't have a storm to worry about. And I look forward to that day, as I think all of us should. I don't ever want to hasten it along. I want God to use me until he's done with me. But it's okay to look forward to heaven. So, turn to 2 Timothy tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And put your bookmark there. We might bounce to a few verses here and there tonight. I'm going to do more of a Bible study this evening, try to engage you and maybe me not speak as much. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're coming down to the end of the chapter. We've learned a lot so far. We've learned about the five action words that we just finished that up last week. Anybody know the five action words? I know some have written it down. You want who's four action words? All right. So let's go to the first one. We see it says consider, verse number 7, and then remember, and then we have study, and then flee. Four action words. I said five. Four action words. These words were designed to do what? To get us to do what? I think Webster said it really good last week. What did? I don't know if you even remember. I have a hard time remembering last week too, so I don't want to put you on the spot. Action words are supposed to get you to realize. Go ahead, Melinda. Okay, to put us into action. That's a very simple and clear definition. They're supposed to get us to be motivated to do something. And to create a response to protect in this case. I think the key verse that when we come into it, chapter 2, remember Paul in chapter 1 was trying to develop a spiritual reminder that that Timothy, you have faith. Your faith has been what started you out. He wanted to remind Timothy of that faith because Paul knows that Timothy is going to need faith to be the servant of God that in the coming years. In chapter 2, he begins in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Technically, we could put that one, endure, as another action word, couldn't we? I picked 4 because I felt that the other 4 were really in response to this good soldier thought. But really, these are thoughts that say we just need to begin a process of moving our Christianity into a point where we're prepared to fight our battles and do what God wants for our life. This last week, I went into the graduation, and we saw, 200 people, a whole choir loft of young men and women that were graduating, and they were going out to do what God wants. It was encouraging. They said all but 3 out of the 150, because one of the goals of the college is to make sure that they're placed in a ministry or in something before they leave college. All but 3 were already placed in a ministry ready to go and to serve the Lord. The other 3 were just trying to decide which ministry to go to. I rejoiced one of my friends, Ben Youngren, a young man that surrendered at 31 years of age to go to Bible college. He took his wife, his 3 kids, fourth one was born there, and he moved them to Lancaster. And he spent the last 3 years, he did his 4-year degree in 3. The last 3 years, he has studied, and now he is set out, and he is going back to First Baptist Church of Mariposa, and he is going to help that ministry. You know, we need to be prepared for what God's going to do in our life. Now, those were young men and women, but it's no different for any of us here tonight. God has a purpose for each one of us. If you're saved in here, say amen. Amen. I hope you all said amen, or at least know you're saved. I hope all of you can say, yes, I know I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know it as sure as I stand here today. He is my Lord, my Savior. He's given me salvation. I praise God for that every day. That's a great place to be. Now, if you can say amen to that, then let me give you this assurance. God wants to use you in a specific and a direct way, just like he wants to use Timothy. Amen? And not as strong of an amen right there, is there? But it's true. God has a perfect will for you, that he may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the reality is that I don't believe we need to separate those. Many people say, well, the good is a good, and then there's the acceptable, and then there's the perfect, and I always want the perfect. May I say that God wants us to have a good, acceptable, and perfect will, and that he can do something in our life. And he's going to do it through action. I know that's a brilliant statement, right? Nobody ever does anything for the Lord in a stationary mode. You say, well, what if I don't move? I just read my Bible. You're still action. You're reading. Well, what if I'm just praying? You still pray, though you may not be outwardly moving. Bobby is probably not going to start, going out and chasing people down in the street. Amen? But she's going to pray, and that's an action. She's going to read, and that's an action. And God wants us to do these actions, and God has given us those. Now, tonight, as we close the thought of action, God has given us some instruction as to how to deal with some of the problems that Timothy's dealing with in his church. And I don't know if you noticed, but in any organization that has people in it, there's always going to be problems. Somebody say amen. I don't care where it is. You can go to the bank. You know, I'm sure the community bank down here, right, is a good bank. But I'm sure if you go into the office there and you pulled the employees aside and they were being honest, they will tell of a time when there was some conflict in office, right? I remember years ago we went to a 4-H meeting. And brand new visitors, never been there before. And she said, okay, write down these dates. These are very important dates. And so my daughter pulled out the phone to write down the dates. And as a visitor, she called us out on it and said, hey, you shouldn't be using your phone. And it a little bit of conflict. Short story, we never went back. Amen. We are not part of the 4-H. You know, when you have people, there's conflict. And the same can be said in a church setting. In a church setting, we can find that there could be conflict. There could be somebody that comes into a service and they are teaching a wrong doctrine or presenting themselves inappropriately or doing something that needs to be addressed in some way. In the years past, I have seen in leadership people that have been inappropriate and have had to been addressed. I've seen people in the pew that have been inappropriate in their conduct, manner, or some nature, and the church has had to address the matter. And how do we do it? That's the question. Is there a spiritual way in which we can resolve conflict, whether it be in the church or in some manner like that? Well, that's what we're going to look in tonight. So the title of the message is The Proper Way to Deal with Problems. And I'm going to do something I should have already done. It's going to be a much shorter recording tonight. And we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 23, The Proper Way to Deal with Problems. And let's begin reading of 23. Excuse me. The foolish and unlearned questions, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. These are those that are in error, if you will, that are going contrary to what maybe they used to believe, all right? And it goes on to say, if God peradventure, that would mean maybe or by happenstance, if peradventure will give them, meaning the ones that are in error, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So tonight, let's go to Lord in prayer one more time and ask God to bless this message. And maybe just be a manner of how we can pray and how we can deal with issues in our own life and maybe our mindset as we deal with issues, especially within the church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as I have this tickled now, Lord, I just pray you'd calm that. And I pray that you would help me to articulate and to get this message out in a clear manner. And maybe we can just settle our heart in that, Lord, the God, you desire unity within the church. And may that be our heart's desire. Please bless us now and give us understanding hearts tonight. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, as I said tonight, I want you to keep a bookmark, maybe a piece of paper or something here in 2 Timothy. But let's go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to go. We see something that I want, the goal of the church. In Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry, am I in the right place? I apologize, I have the wrong verse down. All right. Oh, okay. Oh, I was in Acts chapter 1. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I was going to say it is Acts chapter 2. All right. So Acts chapter 2, as we look at this, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the doctrines and fellowship and breaking in bread and prayer, and fear come upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and every man has need." And verse 20 or 46, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." I think that would be the goal if I were to define how a church should operate. Though this is the first century church at its very beginning, it's the very inception. But I think if every church had that behind them, where there was unity in the church, there was commonality in the church, there was a camaraderie in the church, I think that if every church had it, I think this world would be a different place. Amen? We see in this first century church some amazing things. We see some amazing characteristics of the church. The fact that they were steadfast in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking in bread and prayers. And I call it the four fundamentals of our church system. These are so important. We see that there was fear in the church, meaning a reverence for God, and fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every church in America, this church and all the churches across America, had wonderful signs of God working and doing things in the church? And we see the unity of the church, and this is all the believers were in verse 44 together and had all things common, meaning that not that they all sold everything and became a communal type thing, but if one person had a need, they all felt it. They all saw the need. And they went to the extra mile to meet the need. That's what a church is supposed to do. And that's what we want. We see verse 46 kind of sums it all up. And they continue daily in one accord. And may I say tonight, that's the desire. Now, when we go back to Timothy, we don't see that's happening. This is also, by the way, a first century church. Probably written somewhere between 80 and 90 AD, somewhere around there in the latter part of the century. And we see here that there's conflict in the church, isn't there? Do we see the unity that Paul was talking about or that was recorded? Thank you, ma'am. I'm not sure what to do with... if I drink it, I know it's going to go... Let's just give it a shot. That's going to be interesting. Oh, disclaimer for those watching, I had some tooth... I'm not having a stroke. This is a... Novocaine numb, all right? All right, thank you, Melinda. That's a blessing. All right, so we see that within the next 50 years, what are some of the things that we've already seen just in the space of this little bit of time between the first church of Jerusalem there and now in the church at Ephesus? What are some things that we see maybe going on in this church tonight in 2 Timothy? Well, we see that in the beginning. Do you think that's happening in 2 Timothy? Or specifically, Ray, what do you say? Sure, we have some alternative teachings. We can see that in chapter 2, in verse number 16. It says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And it goes, verse 40, it goes... 17, "And their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have what? They have erred." And so see, we see we have some truth problem. We have some false teaching in the church. In the first 100 years, we have false teaching. There was Judaizers. Anybody know what a Judaizer is? Go ahead, Sean.
Exactly.
They wanted to add, Judaizer is a Jewish saved individual, but who wanted to add the Jewish traditions to the Christianity, specifically in the Gentile or in the churches, in order to say you're saved or other things like that. One of the big ones would have been circumcision and things of that nature and such. So that was going on in the church. We see at the latter part, if anybody would like to, we see that there's also in verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. So we have some silliness. These are not legitimate questions. Look, if somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I don't understand this verse. Could you explain that? That's a good question. You know, Pastor, I don't know why I'm going through this problem in my life. I really need some help. Can you give me some spiritual guidance? That's a good question. Foolish questions are, you know, things, and I'm going to use something that's probably not even biblical in a sense, but, you know, the color of the carpet. Is it, we need to have purple carpet because that reflects the glory of God. Don't you think, Pastor? I had to make it a question, you see. And that's foolishness. These are things that were distracting from the main call. Look, the doctrines, yes, we want to see, but God is clear that there was foolishness or foolish questions, unlearned questions. I promise myself, I said the stupid word too many times, I think, one of the services before. My wife says, yeah, it's kind of a harsh word. Maybe you shouldn't use that. Okay, so I'll use God's word, unlearned, amen. Unlearned questions. Questions like, I always laugh at this one. It's one of these philosophical questions. If God is all-powerful and can do anything, can he make something he can't move? That's a foolish question, folks. That's a silly question. It accomplishes nothing. It distracts from everything. It distracts from the gospel and everything else. Does anybody else have a foolish question that not necessarily, I don't want to throw this out too far, but I wanted to give you a little bit of input. You see, yes, go ahead.
A lot of times people go into Revelation and they read things and they try to explain them, and it becomes the centerpiece of Christianity that, you know, wanting to know what the prophecies are, when actually that it shouldn't be, it should be the gospel.
Right. I do. If you didn't hear, he said a lot of times people focus so much on Revelation. Even that statement, if I were to say Revelations tonight, I'm sure somebody would come to me and say, you know, Pastor, there's only one, all right? And I got that, I understand. So I was very careful. But, you know, we focus on Revelation and make some of the things in Revelation a doctrine when it's not even have happened yet, and we don't know really the reality of it. We can certainly learn from Revelation, but to focus on that to the point that we neglect the gospel, I agree with Ray, probably would be a failure in the church. The point is this, that though God did not identify the foolish and unlearned questions, we must all be aware that there are foolish and unlearned questions out there. And these were causing controversy in the church. Now, before I even go any farther, I do not know of any controversy in the church right now or foolish or unlearned questions. All right, this is so that we're just doing this verse by verse. So we're learning something proactive. In our church or in churches in the future, as we want to be a mature and a developed church, we want to know how to deal with these things properly. Because the natural response is just get rid of them, right? Wouldn't that be the easiest, Ray? Let's say, I'll point down to the second row down here. Let's say, do we have anybody named Bob? I don't think we have anybody named Bob in church, right? So we go, Bob's here. He's asking some crazy questions. He's given us some wrong doctrine. He's doing some wrong things. The easiest thing in the world would for me to come to him and say, you need to get out of here, buddy, and just take a hike. Wouldn't that be the easiest way to do it? Real easy, wouldn't it? That's kind of mean, right? But it'd be easy. But easy isn't necessarily good, is it? So let's learn a little bit tonight, and this is what we're building up to, and hopefully we can be a blessing tonight. Well, how does God want us to deal with these problems? And that I find in verse 24. Verse 23 articulates the problem. I believe the problem really starts and begins at verse 16, and he's going to deal with it again later on in the books in 2 Timothy. So we're not done with it. In fact, chapter 3 is dealing with the coming apostasy and truth breakers and false accusers. Verse number 3 right there, I'm just looking at it, has some really strong worded things that he's going to be dealing with. But how are we to deal with it? Verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." All right. "But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So the first thing I want you to see is that, number one, we need to stick to the truth, not to the false precepts. All right? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle and apt to teach. That's the focus. Look, in reality, many problems will be resolved if we just stick to the Word of God. This is the thing that defends Christianity. You don't need Steve Wass to stand up and tell everyone they're wrong. The Word of God does just fine on its own. Amen? As we preach the Word of God, as we deal with the Word of God, as we proclaim the Word of God, if somebody says that Jesus is not God, you don't have to stomp up and down and shout at them and yell at them and make them feel ignorant and stupid. Oops, unlearned, I'm sorry. You don't need to do that. You just need to go to the Bible and say, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. We need to realize that the Word of God is the foundation, that we need to study it and make it a priority. Go back, if you will, to our passage in verse number 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing" what? What is the word of truth? God's word, right? Everybody say God's word. Make sure you're all with me, right? Rightly. What does it mean to rightly divide it? Raise your hand. Somebody, right? What does it mean to rightly divide it? Go ahead. You're just twitchy. Never mind. If you scratch your eye, you get called on, right? Amen. What do you think it means, rightly divide? Yeah, Brother Walker?
Separate it out.
Yeah, correctly. The rightly divide. So we got to be able to look at the Word of God, and we got to get parted out so you can figure the thing out. How many of you have ever been stumped on a Bible passage? Okay, I have. Only me and three others. Good job. Everybody else has got that knowledge down, right? Sure, we've all been stumped with Bible knowledge. And sometimes you can't just read it once. You have to go back and do it again and do it again. And you have to wonder what that word means and start parting it out a little bit and starting to figure it out, starting to realize what the word is talking about. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. How is it that we can teach the gospel if we don't know the gospel and rightly understand it and be able to part it out and everything? When you give out the salvation message, you need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth in regards to the gospel and make that word come to where it makes understanding sense to somebody who is not saved. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Stephen, or rather Philip, was sent to the Ethiopian. Melinda, go with Bobby just to make sure everything. I just want her to have a friend. Amen. All right. And then I'll continue on. Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch was in the desert reading the Bible about Jesus Christ, about the promised Messiah. Remember that? And he had no clue what it was talking about. And what did Philip do? Somebody tell me. Got up in the chariot, and he went from that verse and preached Jesus. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. It was an amazing story. That's what the world needs. So the first thing, when we have conflict or we have an error in the church, just stay with the truth. I don't need to make somebody the enemy. We're going to get that in a minute. I'm going to just keep preaching the truth. I'm going to keep preaching what the Bible says. I'm going to keep saying, and that's what Paul wants Timothy to do, is to keep teaching, keep going, keep studying, keep doing what we're supposed to do. By the way, that's why it's so important for the body of believers in the church to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. This is not brainwash time. This is where I teach the Word of God, you see the Word of God, and you go, "Oh, yeah, I got it." That's what education is. Education is not indoctrination. Education is learning. And the Word of God must be imparted and taught. And then once you learn it, you don't have to worry about it. It's not going to change. How many of you struggle with 2 plus 2 is 4? Anybody?
No.
No, I know you are. 2 + 2 = 4. Why is it that we don't struggle with that? By the way, that concept, or the concept of zero, we accept zero, but that was a new concept. 2,000 years ago? I'm looking at my educated people. Around 2,000 years ago, they found out what zero was. Isn't that not amazing? They never had that concept before. Less than numbers and stuff like that. The reality is, when we learned the truth, it became our truth, and now we don't have to struggle with it anymore because it's in us. And if a church is mature as believers, then when the false or the vain and the unlearned teachings are presented, there's no audience to listen to them. Why? Because everybody knows that 2 + 2 = 4. Amen. Or that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why I believe it's so important to be in church on a Sunday night and on a Wednesday night and on a Sunday school and on a Sunday morning. Why? Because these are just opportunities to learn. Let me ask you a question this evening. Would you send your kids to school just one time a week? I doubt it. Even homeschoolers don't do that, right? The reality is, homeschool or not, and I joke about that, homeschooling, we have a plan, we have a curriculum, we have how many days we do our school, we make sure they do it. I told Carolyn, you graduate on the 27th, your grades have to be in June the 5th or something like that. I would sure hate to have to call your teacher and tell her you hadn't finished, amen? Now she's going to finish just fine. But the reality is, once we learn it, we have solid foundation. And so stick to the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go just one page over into verse number 14. We're going to go here later. We won't develop it entirely because we're getting there shortly. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. Can I read that again? Because that's just so good based on what we just learned, all right? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And all God's people say amen right there. That's good. You see, Timothy, you're going to need to get into the Bible. You're going to need to know the Bible. And when there's false teaching, you just stick to the Bible. Amen. And it's going to help you greatly. Acts 17:11, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched scriptures daily whether those things were so. Amen. May that be the call of every individual here tonight, that we would check the scriptures and we would search it out. The greatest thing I've had, the ladies' Bible study over there where they're going through Book of James, it is a joy to me as a father as I listen to my ladies of the house arguing over who was the author of James. But it was fun because you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to figure the Bible out. They were researching passages in the Bible. Well, could it be James the Just? Could it be this James over here? They were reading and they were looking up dates and they were looking up things. Look, there's got to be more than just read it and move on. And they were getting into it. The reality is that's what we all need to do in all Scripture, is enjoy and get into it. Not just the pastor whose quote-unquote job is to get a message every week prepared and ready to go and have it unique and different from one another. It's everybody's job to get into the Word of God and to part it out and rightly divide that Word of truth. So the first thing is stick to the truth. When we have trials, when we have those problems that we have to deal with, when we're having difficulties, maybe even your home, maybe one of your family members outside your family or something is trying to stir up some problems or something, you can just stick to the truth. Don't get in a fight fest with them. And that goes to number two, be mild in manner. Remember my illustration, old Bob here, Bob on second row. Bob, do we have a Bob in church? I can't think of a Bob that we have in church. Okay, good. We're not picking on anyone. Amen. If you're on Facebook and you're Bob, I don't know you and I'm not picking on you. All right. I could take easily, and I, by the way, I have seen preachers do this. I've seen preachers that would just rather get rid of them than have to deal with them. All right. But I don't believe that's quite right, because I find the scripture says that in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. All right. That term meekness. What do you think that term meekness means? Besides meekness, that is the number three definition, by the way. You'd think it would be the number one, but it's number three in the definitions. What do you think meekness means? What'd you say?
Considerate.
That's a good, I like that word. Humility. That's actually number four. Very good. Actually, it's the first in Strong's, just so you know. So we have humility, we have meekness. Anybody else? We have considerate. Anybody else want to?
Thoughtful.
How about, who said that? Gentle, number one on the list of definitions. Anybody else? I got one more.
Nice.
I like that. Kindness. We could go on all night. Mildness. The four that came, when you look up the word in the Thayer's and the Strong's dictionary, is gentle, mildness, meekness, and humility. Isn't that a beautiful picture, though? Each one of those definitions in and of itself kind of gives a picture of what a person should be when dealing with an individual that's doing the vain and foolish and unlearned questions. Now, the tendency in the human nature would be just to be mean to them and tell them to be quiet. That's human nature. That is the flesh. But a person that is going to follow the biblical pattern needs to be mild in manner, needs to be gentle in kindness, and humble in spirit. You know, the reality is, we weren't that different from them a few years back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go back and keep your bookmark. Don't lose your bookmark. But we're just going to bounce to 1 Corinthians real quick. Right after Romans, you'll find the Corinthian brothers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. My lip is starting to become normal feeling again. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. I like the other verse that comes to mind. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right? When we think that we are better than anyone else in a matter, when we think that how foolish a Bob, how ignorant a Bob, how unlearned of Bob, I noticed I kept that word out of there, right? When we think we're better than him, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. We need to be humble. That's why it's so important for us to stay into the Word of God, because as we focus on the Word of God, we can be bold in the Word of God and yet humble in spirit. Amen? That's how we don't have to compromise truth, but we can stay the Christian-type mentality of gentle, mild, meek, and humble that Jesus Christ exemplified when he what? When he walked on this earth. I do know he did get angry, but never sinned. But he got angry and cast those scallywags out of the temple that were using it as a place of exchange. But he dealt with Pharisees. He dealt with people that wanted to stone him. He dealt with people that were trying to set him up. And he always, always, always used humility and authority. They were amazed that he spoke as one that teacheth and not as those others that didn't. The reality is we must be mild in manner in dealing with issues, never thinking of ourselves better or more intelligent or in some way immune to the failures that are in that individual's life. I've seen some people that have touted great, strong, angry messages, and yet later on they've fallen into the same patterns that they preached against. Amen? Stick to the truth, the Word of God, but be mild in your manner. And it's so important. What do you see next? Number three, we see hope in all things. Oh, go back to our text now, 2 Timothy. It says in meekness, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, semicolon, continuation of thought, hard pause. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth. You know what that is? That's hope. That's hope for Bob. We don't want Bob to be unlearned. We don't want Bob to continue teaching or Herminius or Philetus teaching the resurrection's already happened. We gotta talk to him about it. We gotta do it in the Word of God. We gotta do it in humility. We gotta do it with the hope that Philetus or Herminius, those are the two, by the way, that are recorded in the Word of God in verse 17 and 18 as being in error, right? We want them to be right. We want them to get correct. We want them to grow. By the way, I'm going to say it again, we were like them. Amen? When I first got saved, I had all sorts of crazy thoughts. I wasn't raised in church. I believed in reincarnation. I did. I thought, you didn't do a good this time, you get a do-over, right? Why did I believe that? Well, I saw enough movies in the entertainment industry. Nobody else told me otherwise. I believed in Mother Nature. I figured it could. I remember as a young child walking. I had a 2-mile walk to my. This is a legitimate. This is one of those sad stories. And my bus would drop me off on Ashworth Road. They made me cross the street on a major highway, walk down an 1/8 mile to All Red Road, and then I had a 2-mile hike uphill, only one way, by the way, to my house. And I used to pray to Mother Nature to send a car. That's kind of never. Only 3 people lived on the road, amen. I had all sorts of foolish thoughts. I am sure, though I don't remember it, I am sure I came to my pastor as a young believer and asked him a bunch of unlearned questions, amen. I am positive I made myself sound really intelligent. And he would very gently say, no, we don't believe in reincarnation. The Bible says when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Amen. Mother Nature, there is no Mother Nature. God is what holds this whole universe together. It's in His hands. It's in His might. It's in His power. Oh, okay. Had to learn. Praise God, I learned. And once you learn, guess what? Then you learned it, and you don't have to relearn it again. But we cannot, we got to see hope. Hope for salvation for some. Do you ever think that some people, you know, they might say the things they say because they're not saved? You ever think that? In church. I mean, in church. But pastor, they've been going to church here for 15 years. Yeah, but they might not be saved. Because just because you come to church doesn't mean that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You might be coming because your wife made you. You might be coming because your mom made you. You might be coming because you think it's going to make you a better person, a self-help program, if you will. You might be coming because you want to show your other people how good you are. You might be coming because you want to network. There's a lot of reasons why you come to church that are not for God. So they might not be saved. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord." You ever think that God wants them to repent? And if we can see hope in that, don't just cast them out. Hope, pray for their salvation. Pray for the soul of that individual that they could be saved and turn to God. Or could it be that they need to be restored? Herminius, Philetus, if they were saved. Excuse me. I have all sorts of hiccups now. If they were saved, it's to restoration. Revelations 2:5, talking to the church, not to an individual, but it gives the same idea. "Remember thou for, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." Go back to that first love. You know, sometimes Christians can just backslide. Right? Christians can fall away. And it's okay. You know, the best thing you could do for a person that falls away is have somebody love them and care for them and give them the truth. Let's go back to the second one, in a mild manner. Not in some mean way that makes them feel almost said it, unlearned. No, in a gentle way that teaches them and gives them, with hope that they can come to the knowledge and restore their spiritual walk to fullness. Amen. Because isn't that what we want? That's my desire. Years ago, I had a family in a church down in Bakersfield, where I pastored. They got saved in the church, and they were serving the Lord. And something happened. I preached a message, and it didn't set well. It was not against them. I didn't know or anything. We had a conversation with them, and they left. They went away. We of course, we loved them. They were so close to our family. We reached out to them. We sent them letters, visited and everything, but they just never came back. But we kept sending them cards and telling them we love them and kept telling them the truth. And then one Wednesday night, I remember it as clear as day, it was a church very similar to this in the arrangement, I suppose. We had a center, and we had, I think, two wings, and we had a back door that went out into the parking lot. It was a very unique setting. And in the middle of the Wednesday night service, they walked in. And the whole church rejoiced. You know why? Because I didn't make them an enemy. They weren't bad folk. They were good people. So we said, keep praying for them and keep loving them and put them on your prayer list and send them a note and send them a card. And it was about a year that they were gone. It was about a year that they had went away from the church. And they came to me that night and they says, we came back because we realized we were wrong and we wanted to just come home. There's hope. You just love people. That's all it's about. You see, stick to the truth. Mild in manner, see hope in all things, and seek recovery, not condemnation. Verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Can I ask you a question? I had a conversation with somebody just this last week. They disagreed with a ministry, not ours. They disagreed with a ministry that is we all know and we affiliate with. And they said so vehemently about it, oh, that's just a horrible ministry. Oh, wow. And I asked why and what the problem was, and they never articulated, well, it's all wrong. I thought, that's odd. And I had to review, and I went back and I looked at the ministry and that was in subjected that we were reviewing, and it was amazing to me. That ministry on that very day that they were criticizing, it had salvations above 10 salvations in that day. They frequently go out and try to witness to people. They love the Lord. Every time we go and visit that ministry or see that ministry or hear of that ministry, they're striving to do the best they can at reaching their community for Christ. And yet that one individual found the enemy in the church. Very strange. I find the enemy is not a church or a person or a thing. Per se, I think the enemy can be found as the devil. And if we look at, say, Herminius or Philetus or Bob in our church that are struggling, they're teaching false doctrine, they're doing unlearned things, they're not doing what they're supposed to be, we have to look at them in the right mindset that they're not the enemy. There's someone that needs to be recovered from the enemy. Okay? And the enemy is the devil over there. The devil, as described in verse 26, he's the one that took him captive. Define to me what captive means. Anybody? Caught. You said it, caught. Snared, caught. What were you going to say? Control of. When we capture somebody, we shackle them, right? Melinda? Bondage? The devil has just bound them, caught them, snared them, whatever you want to call it. We know he's a trickster. We know he has wiles, right? He has the way to use the word of God to manipulate people. Hath God said that thou shalt surely die? Right? He does these things, and he brings people into captivity. Our job is to recover them, not to cast them out. Now, sometimes they might have to leave to come back, but it should never be our heart's desire. It should never be our desire to see someone cast out to where the devil just has free reign on them. No, they should stay in a matter of prayer. I've had people that have left ministries before, and I have never wanted them to leave, and I have never wanted them to stay in the snare of the devil. I have always prayed, we'll go back to that family in Bakersfield, I consistently and always prayed for them to come home or find a home to go to. And it's the rejoicing that in that case, and there has been many others, but in that case, they came home. By the way, they served faithfully for many, many years afterwards. And I praise God that he was saved, because it was just shortly after that he died. And he was a young man of about 55 years old. Is that about right? 55, 54, 56, I don't know. Young. But he was serving the Lord and he was faithful. The reality is that we should be seeking to recover those and to bring them out of that bondage, the shackling, the captivity that it's talking about here, the devil, which has him at his will or her will. Remember that when we have it, we see hope and we desire recovery. We see hope and we desire a successful victory in their life. It's never about getting even. It's always about getting right. Amen. And never should a ministry want to get even. I'm sorry, but now some preachers might disagree with me on this, by the way. I don't know. But I find a very clear scripture path and how to restore. By the way, that doesn't mean that we stand for false doctrine. Why? Because we always go back to number one, stick to the truth. So I can stand boldly and say, no, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, marriage is between man and woman. No, I know that salvation is not by works. It's by grace through faith. And we can boldly proclaim it. I can pound the pulpit on Sunday morning and shout it strong. Amen. Because I'm sticking to the Bible. But in the mildest of the manner, in the seeking of the hope and the attempt of a recovery, we should deal with the problems within a church. That's the message for this evening. I hope that's a blessing to you tonight. Any thoughts or questions before we close?